Dear friends, we gather this day on the traditional and unceded territory of the Algonquin Nation.
May we always love this land with respect and peace.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Stir up, O Lord, the wills of your faithful people, that bearing the fruit of good works, we may by you be richly rewarded. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is alive and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. Vois, je mets aujourd'hui devant toi la vie et le bonheur, la mort et le malheur. Moi qui te commande aujourd'hui d'aimer le Seigneur ton Dieu, de suivre ses chemins, de garder ses commandements, ses lois et ses coutumes. Alors tu vivras, tu deviendras nombreux, et le Seigneur ton Dieu te bénira dans le pays où tu entres pour en prendre possession. Mais si ton cœur se détourne, si tu n'écoutes pas, si tu te laisses entraîner à te prosterner devant d'autres dieux et à les servir, je vous le déclare aujourd'hui, vous disparaîtrez totalement, vous ne prolongerez pas vos jours sur la terre, où tu vas rentrer pour en prendre possession en passant par le Jourdain. J'en prends à témoin aujourd'hui contre vous le ciel et la terre. C'est la vie et la mort que j'ai mise devant vous, c'est la bénédiction et la malédiction. Tu choisiras la vie pour que tu vives, toi et ta descendance, en aimant le Seigneur ton Dieu, en écoutant sa voix et en t'attachant à lui. C'est ainsi que tu vivras et que tu prolongeras tes jours en habitant sur la terre que le Seigneur a juré de donner à tes pères Abraham, Isaac et Jacob. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Second reading, a reading from the letter of Paul to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker to Apphia, our sister to Aspas, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When I remember you in my prayers, I always thank my God because I hear of your love for all the saints and your faith towards the Lord Jesus. I pray that the sharing of our faith may become effective when we perceive all the good that we may do for Christ. I have indeed received much joy and encouragement from your love because the heart of the saint have been refreshed from though my brother. For this reason, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do your duty, yet I would rather appeal to you on the basis of love. And I, Paul, do this as an old man, and now also as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I am appealing to you, my child Onesimus, whose father I have become during my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful both to you and to me. I am sending him that is my own heart back to you. I wanted to keep him with me so that he might be a service to me in your place during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your good deed might be voluntary and not something forced. Perhaps this is a reason he was separated from you for a while, so that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in flesh and in the Lord. So, if you consider me your partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to me, to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hands. I will repay it. I say nothing about your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have this benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I am writing to you, knowing that you will do more than I say. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thank you. be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus.
Now large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to wage war against another king, will not sit down first and consider whether he is able, with 10,000, to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So, therefore, none of you can be my disciple if you do not give up all your possessions." The Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
May I speak to you in the name of God, the Creator who loves us. Amen. Imagine that on your path of life, you're in that place of deciding, is the Christian faith the path you're going to take? Imagine that you're figuring out if you choose Jesus. When Moses says, "Choose life," which is very compelling, there are many things you can choose that are choosing life, but you're figuring out, shall I choose the way of Jesus? I think what you might do is weigh the costs of this Christian path. You know, like the man figuring out if he can build that building. What will it cost you to choose the Christian path? Do you have enough confidence that it's a path that will sustain you? What will it ask of you? So that first reading, "Choose Life," is compelling and beautiful. But two of the four readings are rather difficult. Do they give you any nagging thoughts about whether the Christian path actually is a good one? I mean, it's always tempting to go with an easy reading because you agree with it and it's comfortable. But what about when there are uncomfortable readings? Do they give you nagging doubts about whether the whole endeavor might be the right one? I mean, we could ignore the readings that are uncomfortable. It's just that we follow a schedule of readings that aren't just used by us. They're used by the whole church of other Christian denominations, other congregations. In our three neighborhood churches that we call ourselves the Four Amigos churches, they're all reading these same readings today. And if you have difficult readings, you could skip them, or you could say, well, I didn't really hear it, I'm going to focus on Choose Life because that's nicer. And the Bible is quite big, so, you know, it's hard to fit it into a three-year schedule. But these passages didn't get skipped. They're included. Sometimes it's a worthwhile exercise to look into hard things, including the hard things in our own lives, and come away with good news and hope. Now, just in case you missed what I think the difficult parts were, I'm going to tell you what I think they were. Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul is writing to his friend, Philemon, to tell his friend to give up his slave, Onesimus. And Paul is very flowery with the rhetoric. You know, Onesimus means useful. So he is saying, Onesimus used to be useful to you, but now he's useful to me. Let him stay with me. It's all very flowery, but nowhere in there does Paul say slavery is wrong. Skips over that. And if you were to say, well, does slavery appear anywhere else in the New Testament? It does, and it's not criticized in any of those other places either. So, one of the arguments made in the 18th and 19th century about keeping slavery in place was that the Bible supported it because it didn't challenge it. I'd say that makes me squirm. And choosing life when in the background it looks like there's an okay to slavery bothers me. And then there's this second one, and this one you probably did notice. Jesus says you should hate your mother and father, and your wife and children and brothers and sisters, if it gets in the way of carrying the cross. Well, who hates their children? What a strange thing to ask. So, this is where that other part of the reading is easier, about measuring out the cost of building that tower. The war example probably works more at the Zelensky level of the world than us, so we can let that one go over our heads. But at the practical level, do you need to hate your family to be Jesus' disciple? So it's actually important to work out what we think we mean by being Jesus' disciples. The lectionary keeps both of those difficult readings. And fortunately, we have tools for this. Each Christian denomination or tradition has distinctive gifts. So I'm not one of these people that would say our church is the only way. And one of the distinctive gifts in our Anglican way of processing is that we speak, now those of you who have done confirmation classes may remember this, but might be new to some of you as well. We say the sources of authority about what we believe and how we understand are a three-legged stool: scripture, reason, and tradition. So scripture not by itself, you know, you got these scriptures right here that we had, not by themselves, but also reason and tradition. So we read four scriptures, well, one of them was chanted. We have four scriptures each Sunday, and they help us to reflect on glorifying God in our beliefs and actions. But then there are these other two legs of the stool. Tradition actually means humility. Because when you read something and you don't like it, you could assume, well, it means what you thought it meant. But the humility might be to say, well, I'm not the only brilliant person who has thought of this. There's been 2,000 years of people who have felt uneasy about scriptures before. What have other people said about this? I should see what they say. So tradition is deciding to pay attention to hear what other people say about the things that are unnerving you. The third leg of the stool is reason, with the idea that God has created us, God has given us minds to think and reason and wonder, and therefore we should use our minds to reason this out. But there's another. So there's what we call experience. And this was raised by Charles and John Wesley, Church of England Anglicans, and the movement that followed them, Methodism, said you have to add experience. In fact, it became known as the Wesleyan quadrilateral. So now, quadrilateral, think of it as a four-legged chair rather than a three-legged stool. And Anglicans said, thank you very much, but we're going to stick to three legs because our life experiences inform how we reason. And you can think this about yourself. Think about your formative life experiences. They affect how you think things through. Even if you're not conscious of doing it, those things that shaped you, you're subjective about them, and they become part of how you reason. So these are our tools for difficult texts. So, slavery and the lack of condemnation of it. The Bible's overarching story is liberation. And the abolitionists who argued against that view that I mentioned earlier, that slavery was never criticized, pointed out that Moses was called to the liberation of the Israelites. The Israelites were taken into exile in Babylon, but that story resulted in liberation. The thrust of the Hebrew scriptures is about God wanting us to be free. And therefore, to extend into our time, we need to go with the greater theme rather than the lack of condemnation of slavery in those couple passages in the New Testament. In fact, there were early Christian theologians, including Augustine and John Chrysostom, who said that slavery was a consequence of our sinfulness. It would have been nice if they said way back then, you know, don't do it anymore. But they said it was the consequence of our sinfulness. And this is where, if we speak of tradition, the abolitionists of the 18th and 19th centuries are the tradition we should hold up, because they were faithful Bible readers, faithful Christians. A way of telling that story appears in the movie Amazing Grace. I don't know if any of you saw that movie. It's about 15 years ago. It is the story of the hymn writer, John Newton. And he wrote that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He was a slave trader. He was the captain of a slave ship. And he had a conversion experience. And he didn't change his mind right away, but over time, it ate into his ability to reason that slavery was wrong. And so he began to engage in politics, and he wrote a treatise in 1788, Thoughts Upon the African Slave Trade, in which he expressed his regret for his wretchedness in his earlier life's choices. He was the mentor of William Wilberforce, a devout Christian man, whose speeches in the House of Commons brought about the abolition of slavery in 1807. There is our tradition.
that goes along with our scripture. So the New Testament's ambiguity about slavery is not the last word for us if we listen to our tradition. Our tradition is our readiness to sit on the shoulders of the greats who have gone before us. So that's the first one. The second one was about hating your family. So the way I mostly hear people work this one out is Jesus is using a figure of speech called hyperbole, which is exaggeration, to say other things are more important than family. But I'd like to unpack that a bit more. In these chapters in Luke's gospel, we can't take this saying in isolation. Jesus has been talking about the kingdom of God, which is his distinct phrase for living the ideal life of loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, of justice and kindness and walking humbly with your God. The kingdom of God is Jesus' way of saying the ideal we aspire to live. It's a short form. And by it, when we use it, in effect, what we mean is the baptismal covenant. Fellowship with each other, respect for the dignity of every human life, honoring creation. We're going to have this come up in 3 weeks when we have the baptism of Olivia. We will say this short form of what the kingdom means for us as we recommit, or as we commit when the water is poured. In Jesus' time, disciples, it meant all these lessons about the kingdom. And for us in our time, it's how do we summarize what the ideal life is? So here's how I process this one about hating family. If you've decided on the Christian path as loving God and being loved by God, it is going to go right to the core of who you are. It's going to affect how you think about yourself, how you think about people in general, how you think about the troubles in the world. It's going to affect all your relationships. If you're going to embrace how God the Creator loves you and how Jesus shows us how to live, it's going to affect everything. It's going to transform your relationship with your family and with your friends, with everyone, because you will be different. I want to say you'll be different in a beautiful way. And so it's not so much that you will hate your family. It's not that at all. It's that you will love them in this new whole way that you have embraced by embracing God the Creator who embraces you. So the Christian path means that we look at difficult scriptures and we wrestle with them. We sit on the shoulders of the greats. We look at how other people have reasoned things through, and it helps us. And we use our own God-given gift of reason to think things through. In 4 readings a week that we process together. And in them all, Moses says, choose life, because God has chosen you. You may know that I go on a retreat once a year to a monastery, and the brother who is now the superior of this monastery, it's in Cambridge, Massachusetts, his name is Brother Keith Nelson, reflects on how God has chosen us and how we choose God in this way. When we violate, abuse, exploit, or even simply ignore non-human creatures, we are rejecting a core dimension of our humanity and of God's calling for us. We are crucifying the earth. We are interrupting, speaking over, or bickering with God's gentle language of love, in which each creature is like a syllable of the living word. Each creature is an instance of a divine gift, the gift of God's self. It is a reasonable and good path to choose life with Jesus. Amen.
God, creator of all, we join together in prayer with gratitude for your love. Help us to be enriched by the rituals we have inherited that anchor and renew us. We remember that people have been calling and praying to you throughout our history. We are not alone in our yearnings to be ever closer to your love. At this time of possibilities of change, please help us to join our energies of love together and keep us on the good road as we sing. Expanding our awareness of the totality of her provisions for us. We remember with you today those many places of conflict. We pray for peace and justice everywhere. We pray for peace within homes, families, and within our own hearts as we sing. Inspire our leaders to acknowledge the goodness of humankind and to bravely work to foster good government and to make compassionate decisions cooperating at all levels. Support us as we seek ways to be effective, responsible citizens who care deeply for all. As we sing. Reconciliation with the truths of our Indigenous history so that we can together discover better ways to journey forward. We pray for those who have no place to stay. We pray for those who seek work. We pray for our church, Shane, our primate and bishop of Ottawa, Anne, our metropolitan. We are thankful and ask your blessings for those who minister at St. John's, Gary, Alan, Pat, Christina, Kimberly, Nicholas, Carrie, Barb, and Monica, and all our volunteers. We pray for our community ministries, Belong Ottawa, Center 105, Cornerstone Housing for Women, Ottawa Pastoral Counseling Center, Refugee Ministry. We pray for St. James Church, Leitrim, and the Reverend Nash Smith, and All Saints Church, Greeley, and the Reverend Margot Whittaker, as we sing. Children, young people, and their families. We pray for the sick, especially James, Alice, David, Barton, Sarah, and Doug, their loved ones and their caregivers. We ask that your love and comfort be felt by all of us and those close to our hearts. We pray for the departed, especially Hélène Simard, and comfort for her family. We enfold all our departed in tender remembrance as we sing. Spirit that lives in us all, and rejoice in the ways that it enters and is expressed in our lives, including the Pride Parade preparations and actions, and the music as we worship. Holy God, draw us near to you so that we may enjoy the awe and wonder of you. Help us to know that you need us as we need you. Give us courage to keep on. When we are weary, may we rest in your love. Renew us that we may find our life in you and with each other. Amen.
This morning, you will have noticed we're using the digital organ. So you might recall, yes. That thanks goes to many of you who helped in our fundraiser so that we could afford to do this work, and it happened over the summer, and today is Nick's first Sunday back from vacation, and he is showcasing it for us. He's going to tell us a little bit about the postlude and also about the process, I think.
All right, hello. So you've talked about the new organ. The two things you might have noticed that are different this service than what you're used to are there's now a digital organ and there is no choir. The second one I'll talk about first is planned. There's coming back next Sunday. And if you're really eager to hear them, you can come on Thursday and sing with us as well at our rehearsal. Otherwise, the organ. So we now have the digital organ all repaired. Don from the Phoenix Organ Company and a couple of his sons came up and did the work. It took them 2 days, and they were long days, probably 12 to 14 hour days of being in here, but it's done. So what has been done in the repair is the entire internal computer system and the amplifiers and other connections have been removed and replaced. So it's a completely new computer in there running whatever software they use, and the external part of it to the speakers and the console are the same as what we've had, which is why we were able to do it for so cheap, because that is cheap compared to how much a new organ costs. One of the cool things about this instrument is that they've put technically three different organs in there. There's one in the English style, French style, and German style, which are all just different traditions of organ building. So there's 68 stops or so times three. So there's three entirely different organs in there. You've heard me play the English one all day today, but for the postlude, I will showcase the French with lots of fiery bright reeds and rumbling cannon sounds and things like that. So if you have any questions about the organ, I'd love to speak with you after during the coffee hour. Thank you so much. And before I go, thank you everybody who's spent money to donate towards repairing this organ. This would not be possible if it wasn't for your support. And it is so clear that the music program at this church is a cherished, loved, and well-sustained part of this church life based on the attitudes I receive from everybody that I've spoken to and your generosity. So thank you so much. It's a wonderful place to work when surrounded by a community that is so supportive. Thank you very much.
Glory to God, whose power working in us can do infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. Glory to God from generation to generation, in the church and in Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you this day and remain with you always. Amen.